Hallelujah. We've begun a study in a book of Hebrews. I want to pick up chapter 2, verse 14. We were finishing here last week. We'll get right into it. I'll begin with reading verse 14 through 18, and then we'll proceed even further as we go here. It says here that, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or it means to deliver, "them that are tempted." So it begins here, it says, as we partake in flesh and blood, or we have a body, we are a spirit being with a soul living in a body. If your body ceases to function, your spirit will leave to its eternal destiny with God or in hell. And it says here, he became man, or as it says in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us for a purpose. And that is, through his death, he would destroy him that had the power of death. God's plan was that through the death of his son, Satan's power of death would be destroyed. And we recognize that was what Satan had as a result of leading Adam into sin, and that sin nature, or the seed of sins, passed on at birth from man to child. But God had a plan from the very beginning, and that was he would destroy Satan, who had the power of death, or his power of death. Also, part of that plan includes revealing the love of God and the grace and mercy of God. The only way the Bible teaches us that we understand and know love is by the death of his son. It's not by what you do. Oh, now I know love. That person gave $100. Well, maybe they did it to be recognized by man. That's not love. That's a different motive. But the love of God is pure because God is holy or pure. And what Jesus did was not for himself, but in his heart to please the Father, and out of his love for his people to show that love and bring deliverance. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, in our present time and hour, the spirit of fear has been unleashed in a greater way than I've ever seen in my lifetime or in this place. Maybe it has been in some other places before at different times, but here in this nation, I've never seen anything like this, where that spirit of fear has been unleashed. Now, it's always been there, but it's a wave or an attack of the enemy. And if we fear death, then you will be in bondage all your life. To be set free from the fear of death is at the very core of being set free from fear, period. The basis of fear, it's a self-centered thought or emotion that something is going to happen to me. And you'll fear something more if you're thinking this could kill me or cause pain, suffering, or the loss of life. So the fear of death is the ultimate of Satan bringing us into bondage. When we lose the fear of death, there's no reason really to fear anything. For us as believers, we have eternal life in our spirit and an eternal destiny of heaven. So to fear death in the natural is completely unnecessary, or having no real basis or reason to have that fear and allow it to dominate us. For us to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. When our body dies, our spirit leaves for the presence of God in heaven forever and ever. So that's a good thing. So while we're here, we're living as a dead man already, dead to ourselves, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And that's where real freedom is. We're not afraid of sin and death because we have eternal life. That was made possible, or could only be made possible, through Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And in the paying of that price, it was by the shedding of his blood and the offering of himself, or the offering of his body. So praise God, we can be free. Once we have the knowledge of Christ and what he's done, there's no reason to stay bound up in the fear of death. That actually becomes a choice of unbelief versus faith at that point. If you choose to stay in unbelief, magnifying what Satan would have, what death would have, what this world would have, magnifying that more than God and his word, well, then that's a choice to stay in the bondage. There are many Christians who stay in the bondages that Satan has set forth. But as we continue in the word, we know the truth, and the truth would set us free or give us complete liberty. He took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come here as an angel. And back in previously in the chapter, he quotes from the book of Psalms where he says that the Lord was made lower than the angels, and that is in that he had a body with limitations in space and time. He was limited to that body. Now the risen Savior has a body where he inhabits those who believe, where he is unlimited in a sense of moving all over the earth through his people, through his body. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things, he experienced and felt every temptation that you would face, but he was victorious in all of it. And it's because of that, verse 18 speaks to us, that he's able to bring deliverance. Many times people will try to fall back on, well, nobody understands me. No one understands my problem. Jesus understands everything. As Creator, he understands how you were made and designed to operate. But then as our Redeemer and our Savior, he provides the way for us, and he understands every negative thing we would encounter, and he is the way of victory. Now, I had looked previously, or we discussed the terminology of the firstborn, the first begotten, which he was the prototype. He was the only begotten when he was incarnate, the unique only one of his kind. But then upon his resurrection, he became the first begotten, or the prototype of many to be made or recreated after him, raised up with him, new creatures in Christ, and we are like him now. Now, our mind needs to be renewed to begin to think and to will and desire and act like him, but our spirit man is made in his image. So we continue in the process of being transformed to become like him. We cannot use the excuse, well, no one understands. If you want to be understood, first and foremost, run to Jesus. Many times people, they seek and search out for someone they feel understands them. If you have someone like that, that's where you will have a greater value on a relationship. I've shared that with you at times before, where when the Gospel of John speaks of John being the one that Jesus loved, we understand he loves us all the same and that he gave us life. But John's relationship with him had greater value because John understood the heart and nature of Jesus more than anyone else. He wrote of God as love. He spoke of Jesus in these manners, that he was life, light, and love. He didn't just quote what Jesus said and did, but rather he understood who he was in a deeper way. So therefore, that relationship had a greater value. Being that we're made in the image of God, every human being looks for someone that they feel understands them and that they can relate to. Then on top of that, you look for someone to be what Jesus would call a friend that you share your life with, you share your heart with. Now, ideally, that would be within a marriage, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes someone understands you in a deeper way, who's just a friend in a sense, and not necessarily within the marriage relationship. That depends on the maturity level of the person you're married to or the person who you would call your friend. For me, friend's a very deep word. I don't use it casually and lightly. Acquaintance is more of the casual, you know, but some people call everybody their friend, and that shows a complete lack of understanding of the concept in the word. Friend is a deep thing. That's who you share your innermost thoughts and heart with, and who you walk through life with. It's not just somebody who agrees with you politically, or who, you know, who is just someone who you kind of around at times. But rather, it's who you share your life with, and that is the relationship of greater value. Many times people set themselves up for offense, disappointment, and hurt because they determine in their mind someone's their friend, but you have to ask yourself, what's the basis? If the basis of your friendship's just doing things in the natural, that is a shallow relationship and would be very, very unlikely to last real long. Because as soon as something happens to test it, that'll be the end of it. But when you build on the truth will stand. The truth of God's word will stand forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. We can only truly build on that which is in agreeing with the word of God together. So I share that with you to encourage you to consider your relationships and understand they are by degree. If you call everybody friend the same, you are lacking understanding. You will be offended. You will be hurt. You will be let down. And you could end up withdrawing into yourself because you don't know who to trust. Now, moving on to that word with trust, he says he was made to be like us, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. The Lord is compassionate in because he fully identified with us. All of our needs, all of our emotion, he identified with all that. So he understands and compassion flows out of that. So often people have compassion towards someone where they had a similar experience. You might have someone who suffered as a child, was very neglected, and they have compassion on orphans or maybe abused children. You have someone who suffered in prison, and regardless whether it was a false accusation or they did something foolish, they nonetheless suffered in prison, and they know what it is, the thoughts someone would think and what they would deal with, so they'll have compassion. And many times a believer will have a ministry to such people. Oftentimes, people who have suffered greatly with physical suffering will have a greater compassion on those who are sick and are most able to be used of the Lord in ministering healing. Now, you can minister healing out of believing the word and out of revelation, but when the compassion part of it is in play, you'll have a greater compassion where you almost died yourself or someone you loved did. And that's where someone like Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Lester Sumrall, who are a few who outlived the move of God in the healing revival, because there were hundreds going across the nation, only a handful survived because they allowed pride, sex, and money to be the avenue Satan would take them down. You know, people can get all full of themselves very easily and touch the glory, but God's hand will lift off. And church history shows few people who enter into that kind of anointing will serve the Lord all the days of their life, or what should have been, because they begin to allow pride to come into their heart, and down they go. And these warnings go out to ministers all the time, ministers' meetings. And whether they hear or not, that's between them and God. But the warnings nonetheless go out, because it's not a small thing. It's a big thing that we give God all of the glory. Now, the merciful high priest and faithful high priest pertaining the things pertaining to God and reconciliation. So he's not only merciful and compassionate, but he is a faithful high priest. Or in other words, he's worthy of being trusted completely. Now, there's not many things in life you would completely trust. You know, the ground we walk on's generally stable, unless there's an earthquake. Sometimes people put their trust in man and end up betrayed, forsaken, let down, disappointed, and all the rest. Our trust needs to be in God. In teaching on trust, we must understand trust is by degree. It's not all or nothing. Many times people, if they feel there's a little bit of a reason not to trust, they won't at all. Well, that's not right either. But you must have the criteria from the Word to identify the degree of trust that you give and to discern those things. These are the things God's taught me. Going over and over, being betrayed and forsaken, stuck in the back, lied about by people that I was used to help bring them out of situation or life, turn around and stick it to you and do all they can to try to hurt you and discredit you. So you face a choice whenever you experience that. Will I continue with the Lord and growing my understanding, knowing you still have to trust, or do you put up walls to keep everyone from hurting you and never trust anyone? Well, now no one can help you, nor can you help anyone else. So what we have to learn to do is begin to see in the Word of God the criteria of trust, and then to evaluate, because the spiritual man judges all things. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 states. The spiritual man will judge all things. And what we have to do is determine is something good or evil. And to what degree can I extend any trust? And some people I don't trust much at all. There are those I wouldn't trust to take my dog on a leash. Like certain former presidents. Certain former president said, leadership has nothing to do with trust. It has nothing to do with integrity, nothing to do with character. That statement right alone is a reason to 100% not trust that man. For anybody to say something like that, that's stupid. Well, Pastor Bill, that's not being nice. Well, stupid's the word, because there's no knowledge of truth in such a statement. Trust is earned. Respect is earned. Therefore, we need to walk in integrity and walk upright before the Lord and man. When you make a mistake, when you sin, it's not if, but when, then we need to humble ourselves. And if someone will humble themselves, that garners respect for me, because it takes courage to do that. It doesn't take courage to project yourself as being something you're not. It takes courage to humble yourself when you're not what you'd like people to believe you are. So he's a faithful high priest. He was faithful in his house, as we'll read on here. Faithful, in other words, he can completely be trusted. Navigating through life, this is something children need to begin to learn. It's interesting in observing children, they hit a certain age and they want to have friends. And they have to learn there's a difference between a playmate and a friend. A playmate's not a friend. I would tell high school students, don't worry about having friends. You don't have any yet. Now, they would think they would. Only 2 weeks later to be crying about, especially the girls, to be crying about, oh, she said this about me behind my back. Real friends don't do that. Until you mature and grow in your understanding, you're not really capable of being or having a friend because you don't know what it entails. So people delude themselves, deceive themselves, and end up hurt. And some become bitter at such things. If we won't first learn to trust Jesus, how are we going to trust any person, really? And there are many who don't really trust Jesus. And that's because they don't know him very well. But we first learn to trust Jesus, be a friend to Jesus. He's a friend to us, as well as our Savior, as well as our Redeemer and High Priest and these many other titles of identification. Faithful, trustworthy. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. People will go about saying, oh, you know, they'll say all kinds of flattering things. The Bible teaches us to beware of flattery. Oh, you know, in other words, you can't go off somebody saying, oh, yeah, I'm your friend. Yeah, yeah, blah, 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 blah. A faithful man who can find. You look at the actions. You have to, again, know the criteria to be able to trust someone. And the things that come out concerning integrity really is the criteria to be able to trust. Well, Jesus was a faithful high priest. He was faithful to fulfill all the ministry of the high priest, and he still does it today. And that's what gives you a confidence, is when you know someone is faithful, you have a confidence in them. When you have a trust for someone, you don't have to be checking up on them all the time. If an employer finds a faithful employee, they're not having to check up on them. They believe they'll do the right thing. But if you have someone you're not so sure, and say it's an employer and they're suspecting or stealing from them something. And a lot of people steal from employers. And they justify it out of the sin of envy. Oh, that's a rich employee, business owner. They won't miss it. Well, it doesn't matter how rich they are. Stealing. Sure. Let's read on here. Wherefore, we're seeing that we have this faithful and merciful high priest, Jesus Christ. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Or continue to remember this Savior and high priest Jesus. Remember the merciful and faithful high priest, because it's going to give you confidence. And as I've shared from the beginning with this letter, it's written to a people who are experiencing persecution and being tempted to walk away from the Lord. That's the worst thing you could ever do. The worst decision you can ever make. And it pretty well happens every day around the world. There are people who once begin to walk with the Lord and they walk away. They get offended at God, or they're drawn away out of temptation and sin. Could be either one. Or the devil just lies them. And the parable of the sower clearly speaks this. This is Satan's attack. He's either going to just lie to bring doubt and unbelief. Well, then the word's taken right out of your heart. Or try to bring an offense first to God, then to others, whereby because you don't have depth of revelation, you get offended and leave. Or thirdly, to temptation through the riches, pleasures, this life, and status to pull you away, that your source is this world and no longer God. Consider the high priest of our profession or our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see this terminology come up as we go through this letter. But one of the concepts we want to learn, and especially we'll see it chapter 10, but it'll come up other times, is that Jesus, as our high priest, he's not only made the way where we come before the throne of God by our faith in the work he did with his blood, but he represents our confession. When we speak God's word, he represents that. like an attorney going to court representing you. That's what they do. The attorney knows the law, aka the Word of God, and represents the person who is standing before the judge. Jesus, as our high priest, represents us in the Word of God we would speak before the throne. So that's the legal side of redemption. And when you understand that, that's where you have a confidence. God is hearing me because I'm speaking what he says to the situation. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as was Moses faithful in all of his house. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. For every man is built, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So now he brings this comparison. Jesus is faithful, like the picture we have of Moses as a type of Christ or a picture of Christ being faithful to God as a servant. Moses was faithful as a servant, Jesus as a son. And this is quoting from Numbers chapter 12. Now, in Numbers chapter 12 is when the rebellions really began to start. It first was with Aaron and Miriam, who felt because they were the older brother and sister, older than Moses, they felt they had some authority. You don't have any authority because you're related to somebody. You don't have authority because you're older than somebody. You have authority based on whether God gave you that or not. Or in the world, however the authority is given by man, we have elections here, and the elected representatives are supposed to represent us. Sad to say, many times they don't. They represent themselves, their own agenda, their party. But the way it was meant to be and the way it's written out, that they would be representing the people who, by their approval or vote, are giving them the authority. Well, Jesus' authority came from God. Moses' authority was given by God. God called him to that. And then God gave him the power and the ability to back up him obeying his commands as a leader. Moses is a picture. Now again, back to Romans 12, it says at verse 3 that he was meek more so than all the men of the earth, or he was more humble. This was necessary because God's going to give Moses all of the commandments. He's going to give him all the instructions for the priestly ministry. He's going to use him to speak to Pharaoh and to carry the authority of God in challenging Pharaoh. He's going to use him to lead the people into the promised land. Now, if you don't know that you know God's with you, you would be insane to covet something like that. Moses went through a lot. There were times he couldn't even take it anymore. When he comes down from the presence of the glory of God, and the people were all in their sexual sin and all the stuff that they were doing, you know, he throws the Ten Commandments down, breaks them. And he needed a greater revelation of the glory of God. I'm just referencing what's brought out in Exodus chapter 32, 33, and 34. He needed a greater revelation of God in order to lead the people. He couldn't take it anymore. Now, Moses stayed true and humble to God to write out exactly how God wrote it. He didn't add anything or subtract anything from what God said. Someone who is inclined to add their opinion cannot be trusted with the anointing to preach and teach the Word of God. Sometimes people just get into stuff like that, but they're not really even called to the Lord. But God will not release you If you can't be trusted to handle that word, to study it out, to make sure you know what thus saith the Lord, and not just putting opinions forth to people, that is a very dangerous thing. And God's hand can lift off of someone or a whole group or a whole denomination in a snap if they begin to substitute opinions for the word of God and for the doctrine of Christ. It's not a little thing. It's a big thing. We need to understand things that are big things, and we first pay attention to those things. Some things are not as important. When Jesus is coming back, it's not necessary for you to know, or God would have plainly told us. So don't be searching out for things where God's saying, you don't really need to know this. What you do need to know is you're walking with him. You're living by faith. You're living for the glory of God. That's what you need to be aware of, that you're staying full of the Holy Ghost and doing the work he's called you to do. And that's what the parable is in Matthew 25, which follows right after what he's speaking about his return. Many times people get lost in searching something out that's not really what they should be looking at. Okay, well, Moses was very meek. That's why God chose him to do that. And it says at verse 7, he was faithful in all of his house. Therefore, the Lord spoke to him face to face. He spoke to others in a dream or in a vision. But Moses, he spoke face to face. Moses was blessed with and given an access to God that no one else had. Now, as believers in the new covenant, because of the Holy Spirit, we can all come before God. But that doesn't mean there's an anointing going to come on your life or being positioned in a leadership sense. That doesn't mean that. But you can come to him as a child. We all, as they say, the ground at the cross is level. We all have a right to access God. But when it comes to representing him, that's a different matter. And it is according to faithfulness. Moses was faithful. And you see, as God's bringing forth the correction to Aaron and Miriam, and then later on, the whole nation ends up rebelling against them pretty much, as it goes on in the book of Numbers. And God's bringing judgment on these who are operating in that rebellion. But he brings this thought out. Moses is faithful in serving me. You see, God looks at that. People look at, because on in chapter 15, there was Dathan, Abiram, and forget the other one right now. And then 250 other leaders or rulers or elders of tribes, of the tribes, who were saying, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're the same as you. We should have authority the same as you. You shouldn't be leading and commanding us. You see, that's a very prideful statement on their part. Moses didn't take it on himself. In fact, he didn't even want it. God has to set the bush on fire to get his attention. And then he has to give him those signs. And then Moses is still making excuses. Oh, I can't do it. And he said, okay, Aaron's going to be your spokesman here. But, Aaron as spokesman brought some trouble because Moses left him in charge when he went up the mountain. And Aaron exercised very poor leadership because he supported the people in their sexual sin and in their party spirit, fornication, all that they entered into. Moses left him in charge. Well, anyway, Moses is faithful in his house for a testimony or a type and shadow of Christ to give us a picture. But Christ was faithful as a son. Now, as a son, he was going to inherit what God was doing. The servant doesn't inherit what he's serving over. He has no sense of ownership. But Jesus is going to inherit the church. And thus, at his resurrection, be exalted to a place at the right hand of the throne of God, where he is Lord and head of his church. He inherited the authority over all of God's people. When he was in his earth walk, he had authority as a son over devils and such. But upon the resurrection, he would inherit the authority over all of God's people. And that's why back in Hebrews 1:3, it says of God speaking through the Son, and that he's the heir of all things. So Jesus, as Son, serving his Father, would inherit or have authority over it all. Jesus said, John 8:29, God, my Father's always with me, for I always do the things that please my Father. That is the essence of a good son. You want to please your Father. And that which the Father has is yours. What's yours is his. Jesus lived completely to please the Father. In that, you see the faithfulness of God, or him as a faithful high priest and apostle. Now, I spoke earlier about criterias with trust. I'm just going to give you a nugget here. To the degree someone still has in them that what they want that would please themselves, that's the limiting thing there of trust. Because if someone is given to self-pleasure, you never know when that's going to override the will of God or pleasing God or even walking in love and considering people around them. Right. Self-willed people cannot be trusted to very much of a degree. Maybe there's some things they can. Maybe you can trust them to stay on their side of the road. But you can't trust someone very much, or you're not wise to, who has reserved within their own mind, I can do what I want to do. Because you never know when they're going to do that, when it's going to kick in. So you have someone who's given to alcohol. I'll just use that as an example. That's the only reason someone does that is to please their flesh. Anything outside of that's a delusional lie. So you have someone reserves this right just to please themselves. You don't know when they're going to cross over and that cause them to make bad decisions or cut somebody off where maybe they had a commitment. You don't know that. You have no way of knowing. You can't trust it. And I'm just using that as an example. It's anything. When people, the more they put their own pleasure and exalt that, where they know God said something else, but I'm going to do what I want to do because I like to do it. Again, you have a limitation of trust there. So, you know, I've learned, I look out at people in general, and I'm not thinking of any of you, I'm just saying in general, through the eyes of my criteria that the Word of God gives me. Jesus, the one who is our faithful example, always did what pleased the Father. Always. Jesus did not want to go through the suffering. That's why in Gethsemane, he prayed and to the point where he's sweating blood. That's the greatest pressure a person can be under. He prayed under the sweating of blood until he received the strength from God to do his will. And the angel ministering to him, as it says in Luke 22, strengthening him. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because he's being tested with the desire of self-preservation. That's the strongest desire of the flesh there is, both in man and in the animal kingdom, to try to please yourself, preserve yourself. It's a very, very strong desire. And Jesus died to that because the will of the Father was for him to die. So therefore, he obeyed the Father because the dominant desire was to please the Father. And he did so as a son, not as a servant being commanded, but as a son, faithful as a son, in that he wanted to please his father. Now, a byproduct is he would be heir of all things, or he would be given the highest position of authority. Jesus has a right to command you of whatever he wants you to do. I'm talking about Jesus now, not a man. Jesus has that right. But I, over the years, watch people. They think the Lord himself doesn't even have the right to command, and they just do what they want to do. You'll hear it eventually come out of their mouth. Well, I just do what I want to do. Well, you can believe that if you want, but you're going to find yourself in a place where the Spirit of God's not with you because of that kind of prideful, rebellious attitude. Well, we have Christ as our example, a faithful high priest, but a faithful son over his house. And Jesus said to the disciples that I will build my church, or he's building his house. And he says the builder of the house here has more honor than the house itself. The Lord's building his church. As a son of God seated at the right hand of the Father by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he is building his people up to become that bride of Christ, to bring glory and honor and praise to him. He's building his house. We are workers together with him. We are servants of the Lord, but we are also friend of God. In other words, he wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. And we're living stones in the temple of God. There's these different pictures. But he is over his house. He is building his house. He wants to do a work in every one of us where we are a part of this building, this glorious building, the temple of God, the place where he dwells, that we're all established in that. And the method by way he does this is by our hearing, believing, receiving, believing, acting upon, confessing the Word of God. That's the process whereby he works. So therefore, as we understand this, he's faithful to do what he said he'd do. Once you begin to doubt that, you have no foundation for anything. God is faithful to do what he said. And he will back up his covenant with us as high priest. And as a son of God, he's shown us the way. He's shown us how to live. And he presides as Lord and head of the church. The church he's building. We need to hold fast that confidence confession to the end. Some people don't do that. They'll go walk with the Lord a little bit, get offended. They're gone. They're out. That's serious business. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. There's some people you think you just would have thought would be there. They're not going to be there. And there might be some people, boy, they were dirty, rotten sinners. And you see them there. You don't know. Someone can repent, deathbed and all of that. They could. There's a likeliness they won't, because people, as they get hardened, better can curse God right to their grave. The longer you go on in bitterness, the stronger it gets. The more they express it, the stronger it gets. But if someone will humble themselves, the Lord can bring them right out of that. And you have people who walk away from God. It's a serious matter. And the Hebrew epistle addresses that for the reason many were walking away from the Lord. We'll see it as we go on. It was stated a couple different times in Hebrews. Many were walking away because of the persecution. And there's a lot of warnings to us in that. And it's important we understand this. Now, you're not walking away. You're here. So for us, we were more drawing on the encouragement and the strengthening of our faith, that we will live by faith, walk by faith, trust in the Lord all the days of our life, and be confident we will stand before him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's my destiny. And it is yours as well if you hold fast to the same destiny, goal, value, confession.